Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
Moving on up to the east side, to a deluxe department, apartment, not department. I used to always sing it like that when I was a little kid. I learned the real words. In the sky, moving on up to the east side, we finally got a piece of that pie. You might not know what these words are from, but this comes from a very iconic show called The Jeffersons. And I grew up watching this show. For whatever reason, my parents would always watch these classics with me. And I grew up actually loving this show. And as a matter of fact, I have another tie to this show because as I was growing up, people would always say that I walk like George Jefferson. It's kind of embarrassing as a kid knowing that reference. But it's true. If you ever watch me walk or run, I got a weird little walk and run because I one day was watching my dad and he ran with his feet outside like this. And so I turned my feet to start walking like that. And lo and behold, I started having the George Jefferson walk. My mentor, Pastor Larry Smith in Philadelphia, would always make fun of me whenever, even I was going to the pulpit, whenever it was, and he would just give me one of these, just to loosen me up a bit before whatever the task of ministry was at hand. And this show is iconic for a bunch of different reasons, but it was iconic for the same reason that most of those sitcoms during that day were iconic. They were a portrait of people striving after the American dream. You have the Cosby Show. Everybody watched that, or most people watched the Cosby Show. Full House. Any woo-woos for the Full House? Any black people watch Full House too? Just put say that with confidence. Amen, amen, amen. I see that hand, and I see that hand. You had shows like the Brady Bunch. Any Brady Bunch people? Hey, I saw those hands shoot up. And Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, anybody with the Fresh Prince, yeah, that's more of the later generation, I know. But all these shows, even Family Matters, were all about the same thing. They were about what it looks like to strive after the American dream. And we, in our day and age, in our context, we have TikTok and YouTube, which is basically portraying the same ideas that those sitcoms portrayed, what it looks like to strive after the American dream. So this is for decades and for generations, we've been going after the same thing, but nobody stopped to ask the question, what happens when your dream becomes a reality? What happens when you, after climbing and climbing and climbing up that staircase called success, you finally make it? What happens when you make it to the mountaintop? What happens when you actually make it to the pinnacle of the hill? What happens when you actually realize your dream? What happens? And I don't believe that we ask this question enough. What actually occurs when we actually make it to that place called success? I praise God that we have a passage of scripture today that will show us what it looks like to have kingdom success. Kingdom to success does not work the same way the world's success does. Kingdom success does not work by us simply moving up. Kingdom success only works when we lay down. So there are four things that we will see in this text, in these two chapters, really five. The fifth one we'll get to next week, that Abram lays down as an example for us as believers in Jesus Christ on the things that we must lay down as believers as well. We will see these four things in this text, the fifth one next week. The first one we will see is that Abram lays down his pride. The second we will see is that Abram lays down his rights. The third we will see is that Abram lays down his prosperity. And then finally we will see that Abram himself lays down the past. But we begin with the hardest thing to lay down for human beings and believers in specifically, which is our very pride. We love ourselves a lot, y'all. We got a little bit of Terrell Owens in us. I love me some me. And when you love me some me, it's very difficult to do what God has called you to do, which is worship Him. Because you can't exalt two people at the same time. You will have to either choose yourself to exalt yourself, or you will have to choose the Savior to exalt Him. You cannot have both. And Abram learns in this passage that he has to lay down his pride to move on up in worship. Wow. Look at the text in verses 1 through 4. Abram lays down his pride. Verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. You can pause there in the text of scripture. It's very interesting that verse 1 begins basically where verse 1 of chapter 12 began. It begins with Abram going right back to the place of promise from which God called him in the first place. If you were with us last week, you know that Abram was called to this place of promise, the promised land, as we would call it, the land of Canaan. Before the land of Canaan had ever been developed, before it had been developed into cities, and before the population had come into this place called Canaan, there Abram was called, and there Abram went. He didn't know where he was going at first. He went simply because God had told him to go. And at that point in time, we ask this, we put before you this particular truth, that what Abram didn't need was an explanation on where God was taking him in order to experience excitement for the simple fact that God was with him.
Amen.
He was excited simply by the intimacy of God. But then the problem comes. The famine arises. And Abram takes his focus off of his father and puts it upon the famine. There's a problem when we literally focus on the problem. Yeah. And we take our eyes off of the promise. This is exactly what Abram did in this text. He takes his eyes off the promise, puts it on the problem, and as you know, more money, more problems.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
He gets wealthy, he gets rich, he leaves out of Egypt with more than he had, but in the meantime, in between time, he has actually sacrificed the honor and dignity of his very wife in the process.
Right.
Because Abram wanted to get smart with his own plans.
Wow.
So now, Abram, who at first said the whole reason he was going to Egypt in the first place was because he needed to go because of the famine, gets expelled from Egypt and goes back to the place where he came from. Now, I don't know if you know the story of Abram. He didn't die in the land of Canaan. It wasn't a quick death. He actually traveled a lot after that. Went to a bunch of different places, and here's what you need to hear, is that he lived long after the famine, which means that he didn't need to go to Egypt in the first place, because Egypt didn't survive him, God did. But Abram was so intellectual, so strategic, that he decided on his plan over the promise. So now he has to return to the promise. And I don't know if you've ever been there where you have to return to where God called you in the first place. Ain't nothing more embarrassing.
Yes, sir.
There's nothing more humiliating. It's what they would call the walk of shame. And he's walking his way back the same way he went. And notice the language of the text. The text that said he went down to Egypt, and now he's going back up towards the Negev. Yes, he went down geographically, and yes, he went up geographically, but also he went down spiritually, and now he's moving on up spiritually. Wow. This is not just a geographical location. Abram is actually going to the place of spiritual promise, and it is there he finds himself moving on up. But I want you to notice what the text says, and I like this part. He went with all that he had. Say all.
All.
Abram went with all that he had, and he had it all. How much did he have, text? Verse 2. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock. He's made it to the top, y'all. He's made it to success. He's experiencing the Abrahamic dream. Rich in livestock, silver, and gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been. Here's the text. At the beginning. Between Bethel and Ai to the place where he had made an altar. Here's the text. At the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Do you notice that he's basically doing what he already did? This is what you would call a spiritual setback. And I don't know if anybody in this room is experiencing a spiritual setback where God called you to something years ago and you've just been stalling, sitting in disobedience. Here's a word that's going to come up, settling in disobedience. And God is trying to pry you to return to the place from which you came. What does the church in Ephesus have to hear? You have forgotten your first love. What does the church of New Creation need to hear? Some of us have forgotten our first love. Some of us are going to have to follow the process that Abram had to follow, which was this. He had to lay down his pride and return to the promise. He had to lay down his pride and return to the promise. Here's Abram's life in a nutshell up until this point. Abram's life was altered by God. So Abram set up an altar in response to the God who altered his life. Then Abram alters his focus from the God who alters his life. And then God sends him out of that place. So then Abram has to alter course and go back to the place where the God who altered his life was, and then worship at the altar that he set up for the God who altered his life. That's living the altered life. And the altered life is the believing life, y'all.
Yeah, yeah.
Our life is altered. Salvation. Conversion. And I pray that every single person in this room has experienced that first altering. And as your life is altered, what happens? You worship at the altar. How many people had that joy of salvation? You remember what it was like to celebrate the goodness of God for the first time. You will remember what it was like to have your sins forgiven for the first time. You remember what it was like to feel the presence of God for the first time. You remember what it was like to hear the voice of God for the first time. And you set up an altar of gratitude and worship to the God of heaven. And then what happens? You alter your focus. Wow. You take your attention off the God who altered you to your own issues. Wow. And you know problems just birth more problems. And as the problems grow and grow and grow, you hit rock bottom. And then you have to alter course. Repentance. And you return back to the God who altered your life in the first place. And then what do? You worship at the altar. Praise.
Yeah.
This is the process of the Christian life. And this is something that all of us need to remember. Hear me. Not when we're suffering, but when we're successful.
Yeah.
Wow.
My mentor told me over and over again, and he would just keep repeating it. He would just keep repeating it. I am so much more afraid the more God uses you, because it's not in your losses that you run away from God. It's actually in your wins. I've had brothers strung out on the street, and God rescued them from the street. And it's as almost as though as soon as God turned their life around, they gave up on the one who turned their life around. And we can look at those brothers and say, ah, that's not me. But if we're honest, when do we pray the most? Is it when things are going good? Or is it when we have turned to all other options and we have no other option but to look on up? When are we most devoted to God? Is it when things are going amazing, or is it when things are going rough? Most of the time, our devotion to God is greatest when we feel defeated. So Abram has to learn this lesson. He has to learn that, yeah, I am leaving with all that I had, and yeah, I have it all. But what does the song say? And all to him I owe. Sherman Hemsley, the dude who starred in The Jeffersons, he actually lived in Philly for quite a minute. And the story goes like this. If you know anything about The Jeffersons, it's made up obviously of George Jefferson, played by Sherman Hemsley. And then his counterpart is Louise Jefferson, who he called Wheezy. And him calling her Wheezy literally brought the show to a different kind of status. But there's a story behind that nickname. See, George Jefferson, or Sherman Hemsley, grew up in Philly, and there was this girl about 3 years older than him that he had a crush on. Her name was Louise. So to bother her, he would just go around saying, "Yo, Wheezy, come here. Yo, Wheezy, I see you. Yo, Wheezy, you want to have lunch with me today? Yo, Wheezy, you want to go out with me?" And then it hit him. I'm starring across from somebody called Louise, the girl I had a crush on, and I gave her a nickname. I think it would be pretty cool if I gave the lady on the show a nickname as well. He's the star of the show. He's the one on screen. But in order to bring about this nickname, he has to move on up to the producer's room. And he goes to them and he says, "Hey, I have this grand idea. I would love to call her this nickname on screen." To which the producers comply. They say, "This sounds like a great idea." And then he comes down and he brings out for the first time Wheezy, and it literally shot the show into another stratosphere. I want to remind you that he's the star.
Come on.
I want to remind you that he's the one on screen.
Yeah.
I want to remind you that he's the one acting out all of the skits. And yet, though he's the star, he's the one on screen, he's the one who is acting, he realizes that it's not his show. Y'all are living your own life. You're the one who's starring the show. You're the one on screen. You're the actor that people see. But you must remember, no matter how successful God makes you, no matter how much he brings your way, that ultimately it ain't your show. We all must lay down our pride in order that we might move up in worship. Have you laid down your pride today? The next thing we see in the text is that he lays down his rights. And we see this from verses 5-9. "And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land." So the land is starting to become more populous. Verse 8, "Then Abram said to Lot, 'Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left.'" Abram lays down his rights. Now, in that first section from verses 5-7, what we see is separation. And I don't know if you noticed in the text that separation is not driven by suffering here. Separation is actually driven by success. And we have seen this come up all throughout history, haven't we? From Shaq and Kobe to Kyrie and LeBron. When did they split up? When the team was doing well, not when the team was failing. From Guns N' Roses to the Jackson 5, any band you want to name. When did they break up? When they were doing too well, not when they were failing. So from basketball teams to bands, what we learn is that oftentimes it's our wins, not our losses, that wedges a gap between us and the people we love. Some of us are experiencing a sense of division and separation with even some of your family members. And part of the problem is that you're too successful. Because when y'all were broke poor, y'all ain't had them problems. I know this for a fact in my own marriage, if I could just be honest. When me and my wife had nothing, We were living on 862 North Mall Street. Roaches and rats. And yes, that's a J line, but that was our reality. And when I say roaches, I mean roaches plural, y'all. The kind that kind of this fat.
Oh, yes, sir.
And the ones that have agility so they can fly on you. Y'all know them, Jones? I ain't talking about the stationary ones that just look at you and you look at it and it's like, yo, what's up? And you like, what's up? Nah. They do battle for a territory. Those kind of roaches. And real rats. I didn't say mice.
Right.
Y'all thinking mice in your head.
Real.
No, sir. Ratatouille ministry. All up in our crib. Massive, massive, massive things look like squirrels with a skinnier tail.
Right.
Roaches and rats. We had no air conditioning. Hot in Philly at that time. All we had was a window unit, not AC, fan. Y'all know what window unit fans do. They just blow around the hot air that's already in there. Hot, sweaty, rats, and roaches. And we was in love with each other, y'all. I love her. She loved me some me. T.O. ministry, that's what it really should sound like. And we were enjoying life on 862 North Mall Street. And then we started getting paid. And schedule conflicts started to arise. And the intimacy started to break apart, not because we were losing, but because we were winning. Because oftentimes, it's not your losses, but it's your wins that wedge a gap between you and the people that you love. We see this very reality in this text. This was a natural separation that arises when your success rises. And we need to know and be careful and be aware, even as a church body, that as more and more people come into this place and we get in the eyes of the world more successful, that should make us more cautious. Yeah. That should make us feel a greater weight. Because if it's true that it's our wins, not our losses, that wedges a gap between us and those that we love, then that is also true in the very church of God itself. Do you know what No Suffering Church overseas is doing? Bickering over masks. Yep. That's first world church problems. Those are the kind of problems that you have when your church has become successful. You can argue over how loud the speaker system is when your church has become successful. You can argue about when communion happens when your church is successful. You can argue over foolish things like, do we do contemporary music? Or do we do classical music? Or do we do hymns when your church is successful? But when your church is being persecuted day and night, and you only have one hope of escape, crying out for safety from the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. You don't care about no carpet. You don't care about when communion happens. You don't care about no mass. All you care about is, do you have the Spirit of Christ in you? Yeah. I have him in me. We are unified.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
That's a good recap.
Yeah.
But success will drive you to separation. But if success drives separation, it is only in laying down our rights that we heal relationships.
Wow.
In this text, I want you to notice that Abram is the older. He's Lot's uncle. So he's the older one. That's one thing. Number two, Abram was probably wealthier. Remember, he just got wealthy out of Egypt, and he was already wealthy before that. So he's doubly wealthy. He's the wealthier one. That's two things. And on top of all of that, it wasn't that Lot brought Abram with him. It was that Abram brought Lot with him. I'll never forget, I was playing pickup ball, and I brought my homies with me. And there's a boy who's really nice that we hoop with. His name is BJ. And, you know, we all came in at the same time, and the first 10 get to play. And so it was like, yo, so which one of y'all is going to be able to play? And it's like, whoever drove. Because whoever drove, I wouldn't be here if that person didn't drive. So you know what? I got to play. Now, I then could exercise my right to play. Or even though I drove, I can sit on the sideline and let somebody else play in my stead.
Talk, man.
Abram decides not to exercise his right in this moment. And far too often, especially in America that is all about its rights, we as believers in Jesus Christ have lost the art of sacrificing and laying down our rights for the purpose of relationship. Abram had all the rights, and yet Abram said, I don't care about my rights because I want the relationship. Some of us have broken relationships because we always exercise in our rights. I had a membership to East Florida, and to my wife's frustration, I would only go like once a week. Paying a price every single month for East Florida Fitness, and I'm only going like once a month. I refuse to exercise my right to exercise. And some of us, far too often, when it comes to our rights, are like them dudes in the gym who are there every single day, morning to evening, exercising our rights, hoping to still maintain the relationship. As long as you keep exercising your rights, the relationships will falter. It is only in laying down your rights that the relationship is actually maintained. I want you to notice something peculiar in the text. This is interesting. Abram says, is not the whole land before you? Verse 9. Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. Do you realize how countercultural this is? There is a natural problem that arises, and then Abram gives a supernatural solution. There will be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ natural problems that arise, and the question on the table is, will we tap into a supernatural solution? Or will we exercise our rights?
Teach, Pastor.
It is only when we lay down our rights that we move on up in relationship. So after laying down his pride and after laying down his rights, we get to this third thing. And Abram lays down potential prosperity. And what we're going to notice in this text is that he lays down potential prosperity for the greatest thing in the world. Walk with me here. Verse 10. It says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Before we move to verse 14, I want you to notice something. That there are two options. Lot chooses one. Abram chooses the other. Lot chooses Sodom. Abram chooses Canaan. Can I say it like this? Lot chooses his plans. Abram chooses the promise. Lot chooses the place of prosperity. Abram will choose the place of God's presence. I do believe that the Spirit of God wrote this particular passage in here to let us know that we cannot serve God and mammon. You have two options. You will either hold on to your prosperous plans, or you will hold on to his promising presence. You cannot choose both. And Lot said, my lot is where the loot is. He goes to the place that looks good. I hope you noticed it while we were reading through it. It said that he saw with his what? Eyes. He lifted up his eyes and he saw these things. In other words, Lot chose with his eyes. Can I say this to you? Whenever you choose something with your eyes, you will have to tolerate sin.
Wow.
Because as he chose with his eyes, the text goes on to say, now Sodom was very wicked. But Lot was okay with the wickedness as long as he was accumulating wealth. Have you been there? Where you start to compromise convictions because the money is good? Where you start to compromise your positions because you're becoming more prosperous? Where you are afraid to lay down future prosperity for what you know God has called you to? I just want you to notice, you will have to tolerate something when you choose with your eyes. And throughout scripture, choosing with your eyes has not been a good thing. Go back to Genesis 3. Remember, Satan, the serpent, was crafty, more crafty than any other beast of the field. And he begins to speak to Eve. And what does the text say? When she saw that the tree was good for food. Wow. And then it was a delight to the eyes and desire to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate it. It was in her seeing that she chose sin. Is this also not what happened in the text that Pastor Ike preached with those that were called the sons of God, the Nephilim? What happened? The sons of God came down and they saw that the women, that the daughters, that those people who were made in the image of God looked beautiful. So they took them based on what they saw. Whenever you are focused on seeing, you will always find yourself in sin. What happened with David, our friend? You know the one who had a heart after God's heart, a man after God's own heart? What happened with David? Did he just stumble into sin? You know how we say in the church, man, I fell into sin once again. Man, I fell again. I fell again. Now, David ain't fall. David saw. And when he saw that she was beautiful in appearance, he allowed his seeing to lead him into sin. And I am telling you that if you choose things based on your sight, you will always find yourself in sin. Which is why, thank you, New Creation Fellowship, we need new sight. Verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes. There goes the word again. And look, there goes the word again. From the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he did what? He built an altar to the Lord. As I've said before, Abram lives an altered life. But I want you to notice the text. Abram's choice did not come without sight. It's just simply that Abram's choice was chosen based on new sight.
That's good.
Why? Because Abram wasn't choosing based on what he saw. Abram was choosing based on what he heard. It was God who said to Abram, look. It was God who said to Abram, use your sight. It was God who said to Abram, use your eyes. So as Abram is using his eyes, he's not really using his eyes. He's really using his ears. He is looking with his hearing. Believers in Jesus Christ, this is actually what new sight is. It is when we begin to look with our ears. When we hear the word of God, we hear what it says. We recognize what it says. And then we begin to see based on what we have heard. Abram is looking out. And he said, now tell me something again. Okay, that grass right there, yeah, that's mine. That's crazy. Now, God, now what about these trees right here? Yeah, that's yours too. What? Wow. And all of these flowers right here, this yeah, that's yours too. Wow, this is crazy. All right, God, I got this question. Now, there's some oaks over here. And these joints is nice. Please tell me this is included in the land too. Yeah, that's yours too. And the whole time he's looking, it's like a player, a quarterback on the field with a coach in his ear. He's not playing based on his own skill set, his own intellect, or his own intuition. Wow. He's looking out on the field, but he's listening to the sideline. And so many of us are looking out on the field and playing based on our own intuition. And go ask a dude named Aaron Brooks if that works. You don't know who it is because his career was cut short. But there have been some who know how to play with a coach in his ear, so that we can actually move further and further and further into not more problems, but into the promise. Hear me on this. No matter which land you choose, you will have to tolerate something. Here's the question. Are you willing to tolerate wickedness, or are you willing to tolerate a lack of wealth? And I'm looking at you, new creation. I'm looking at y'all today. And I'm asking y'all the question. Are you really about the bag, or are you about his presence?
Wow.
We're going to have to choose at some point in time. What do we come here for? What do we gather here every Sunday for? What is my actual intention in life? It is awesome that God has given you a dream. But as Pastor Ike has so eloquently put it, your dream can be a humanly vision, not a heavenly one. How? Let me ask it like this. How are you looking? Are you looking with your eyes, or are you looking with your ears? Because some of us are just looking with our eyes, and men, I'm even thinking of us specifically, yeah. And we are husbands leading our families, looking with our eyes and not with our ears. And we wonder why our families are frustrated, even though we got more loot. We're financially better off.
Preach.
Wow.
But our families feel stuck. What's going on? It's because we're looking with our eyes and not with our ears. There is a choice we are going to have to decide. Will we choose Sodom, or will we choose Canaan? We are going to have to decide. Will we choose the place of current prosperity, or will we choose the place of his presence and his promise? We are going to have to decide, are we going to go with our plans or his promise? We are going to have to decide if it's our dreams or his vision. We are going to have to decide, and hear me on this, this ain't no easy option.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I love what Deion Sanders said when he was interviewed recently, because y'all know Colorado has been doing a little better than they did last year. And I love what he said in the interview. He said, now why would you come to this place? Like, this is Colorado. I mean, they had like the worst record in all of college football. Why would you come here? And I love his response. He says, God wouldn't send me to no place easy. That sounds like anti-prosperity. Oh, I wish we had that in our bellies as believers in Jesus Christ. To just get used to God not sending us to some place easy. To just getting used to, yeah, I'm probably on the right track because everything's not going my way. It's so bad, it gets funny. You ever been there? When it just teared up, just, I'm trying to cry, but I just gotta laugh.
Talk, man, talk.
Hey, everything going wrong. Even the stuff I knew, that stuff going wrong. Yeah, you're probably on the pathway to the promise.
Wow, wow.
And you know it how, you know it how, you know it how. Because though everything externally is wrecking you, there is a peace that surpasses all understanding inside of you.
Yeah, yeah.
Why? Because you have not chose the place of the plan. You've chose the place of his presence.
Yeah.
There's this this character in Family Matters called Stephen Urkel. I remember Stephen Urkel? Yeah. Good old Stephen Urkel. And Stephen Urkel will wear his pants, you know what I'm saying, all the way up to his navel. And I ain't trying to do that right now. Let me pull my pants back down. But he had what we used to call back in the day high waters. I think it's like a style now. I see everybody doing it now. But it used to be not cool. And had the, you know, the bifocal glasses on. And he would constantly repeat this phrase, "Can I do that?" And he was kind of a just annoying to everybody. But he was in love with this girl, Lisa. And for whatever reason, Lisa didn't really like Stephen Urkel. But then Stephen would turn into Stefan.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, Lisa had eyes for him. And she wanted to be where Stefan was. And she wanted to go behind Stefan. And she liked to be in the presence of Stefan. Because Stefan was the transformed version of Stephen. Well, I want you to know in this text, Abram hasn't become Stefan yet. He's still Stephen Urkeling it. He's still having to repeat, "Did I do that?" He's still on his pathway to fear. He's still making decisions based on problems and not the problems. He is still Stephen, but in his Stephen-ness, God recognizes a future Stefan that he will make him into, and he says, "I want your presence with me."
Wow.
Now, if that is how far God will go to be in your presence, that he doesn't wait for you to become Stefan to still love you in your Stephen-ness, in your Urkel-ness, wow, then how much should we do to long after and devote ourselves to the presence of God who wants us, y'all?
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
We should be the most desperate people for the presence of God, because ain't nobody else taking us as Stephen Urkel. Abram gets this. He's like, "Yeah, did I do that all day long?" And yet God wants me near him. And he begins to have in him the same thing Moses had in him. "Don't send us if you ain't going to go with us." And he begins to have what David had in him. Remember at the end of David's life? He was asked, which punishment do you want? He said, "Give me your hand, God. Because I know that your steadfast love endures. You are a merciful God." There is something about the presence of God throughout all the patriarchs that should let us know there's something beautiful in the presence of God, even when there's still pain there.
Wow.
Yeah.
So he lays down his prosperity for God's presence. And the final thing feels like a lot, but it's at the beginning of chapter 14. And it feels like a lot. This is where he lays down the past. And I just want you to notice the text from verse 1 through 16. And I want you to know that there's not a lot of exegetical work done here. I'm going to sum this up in the simplest way possible. In the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, that's a king. Arioch, king of Elasar. Chedorlaomer, king of Elam. And Tidal, king of Goim. These kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom. Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. And all these joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. So all of this is happening near the Promised Land. There is a war that breaks out near the Promised Land. Just know this, that problems do not dissipate just because you're on the pathway to the promise.
Yeah.
Verse 4. 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated the Rephaim, that goes back to Ike's message about the Nephilim, and Asheroth Karnaim, and Zuzim in Ham, and Emim in Shaveth Kiriathaim, and the Horites in their hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran, on the border of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and defeated all the country of the Amalekites. These would become the enemies of God, and also the Amorites. These are the enemies of God, who were dwelling in Hazazon Tamar. Verse 8. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and they joined the battle in the valley of Siddim with Chedorlaomer, king of Elam. I just want y'all to notice, they get tired of this king's abuse. They get tired of this king's tyranny. They get tired of this king's rulership, so they rebel. Verse 10. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits, and as the kings of Sodom and the rest fled to the hill country, so the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom. Fled. Some fell into them, and the rest fell into the hill country. The text wants you to notice that, yes, this is a battle between humans, but the land itself is swallowing people up. Wow. Verse 11. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot.
Wow. Wow.
They also took Lot. Underline that. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions. There goes that success again.
Wow.
And went their way. Turns out the plan ain't foolproof, is it? Verse 13. Then one who had escaped, this is grace, by the way, came and told Abram the Hebrew. This would have been heard in the ears of Israelites. Oh, snap, he's one of us.
Yeah.
Who was living by the oaks of Mamre, and the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Aner. Though these were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men. So Abram been ready for battle for a minute now. I like that. Born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsmen, Lot with his possessions, and the women and the people. So let me just sum up what has just happened for you. There is a battle that breaks out. This king, Chedorlaomer, takes over the whole region. And there's some kings who get tired of living under his tyranny. So they rebel against him. And when they rebel against him, they actually lose in the rebellion. And not only do they lose a lot of lives, and people are taken captive. One of the people who were taken captive, and by the way, the text reminds us that the land was involved in this captivity as well, to remind us that this problem was also from the hand of the God who is over nature. Lot is taken with them. I don't know if you've ever read Jonah, where God is almost like, I don't remember if y'all remember Nolan Ryan or Randy Johnson, these pitchers who had like an unorthodox way of pitching.
Yeah.
God hurled a wind at Jonah.
Yeah.
To say sometimes your problems are not simply an accident. They're not a mistake. Sometimes God will craft a snowball of problems to come your way in order to deter you from your own plans. Lot should have got the picture here in Genesis 14. We will learn later, he goes back to the same land God did all of this to remove him from. He doesn't catch on. Is there anybody here who's like Lot, just a little stubborn? Take you a little longer to learn. Just a little bit learner. You brilliant in school, but when it comes to the Savior, you're like, I don't get it. Anybody else like that? Here's grace. And in the middle of Lot's stubbornness, God has one person escape to give a report to Abram. And Abram comes through, 318 men. Now for Abram, for one man to have 318 dudes trained, that's a monster. But 318 versus Chedorlaomer with all of his other kings?
Yeah.
Come on
yeah.
now.
Yeah.
This is like the 300. He should really lose this battle.
Yep.
But what we learn in this text is that this Kettle Rahmer was a king with kings. But Abram went into battle with the king of kings.
Oh, man.
Some of y'all need to remind yourself as you go into battles that you should lose, that you are not going in with kings. Please hear me on that. Because some of us, even as believers, have put too much stock into kings. But we are not going in with kings. We are going in with the King of Kings. And the King of Kings don't care how strong you are. I don't care how many kings you got with you. I run the show. I will win the battle. My name is victory.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Thank you, Lord. That's right.
But it only happened as Abram laid down his past for his family. They did beef. There was argument. There was strife, as the text says.
Yeah.
And some of us have strife with other believers. We have strife with family members. And I ask you the simple question, would you lay down your past to go and fight for those people who you have strife with when it came time to do it?
Wow.
Y'all, as I was reading this text, y'all, I was so convicted. Because I got believers, and by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are deeper than family, who I have strife with. And my natural inclination is not that I would go out and battle for them.
Yeah.
If I'm being honest as a pastor here before you, I would be a little pleased if the battle came and they got taken.
True.
Just a little. I'd be a little excited in my soul. I'd have a just a hint of, I'm glad you got what you deserved. And all this means is that I have not yet laid down my pride. I have not yet laid down my rights. I have made an idol out of prosperity so much that I look forward to the misfortune of a brother and sister in Christ.
Wow.
No, I have not been willing to lay down my past. Is there anybody else under the sound of my voice who stands where I stand?
Yes, sir.
Where you are unwilling to lay down your pride. You've been at times unwilling to lay down your rights for relationship. You've been unwilling to lay down your prosperity simply for the presence of God. And you've been unwilling to lay aside the past. Is that you? That's bad news, y'all. That's horrible news. Before the God of heaven, we should be condemned. But I did not come to proclaim to you bad news.
That's right.
I came to preach to you good news.
Amen.
Yeah. Come on.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
For where we failed to lay down our pride, we have one who laid down his.
Yeah.
He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
Yeah.
He laid aside his pride for worship. Where we failed to lay aside our rights for relationship, he laid down his. For while he was on the cross, though I want those people who I feel did me wrong to get what they deserved, my Savior did not cry out for me to get what I deserved. And while he could have exercised his right to call a legion and rain fire from heaven, instead he exercises another right to call on his Father to rain forgiveness from heaven. He lays down his rights for relationship. Our Jesus laid down his prosperity for presence. And do you know that that was to be in your presence? He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Yeah, thank you, Lord.
He was made poor. Why? So that in him we might be rich. And this is all for the joy set before him. And what is the joy set before him? The church of the living God.
Yeah.
And then finally, praise the living God. He has laid down his past, laid down our past for family. But in our past, we were not his family. In our past, Romans says that we were the very enemies of God.
Yeah, yeah.
But in Colossians, it says something beautiful. It says that he has, hallelujah, erased, wiped away, blotted out, press delete, and then escape on all of our sins. He has, here's the word, canceled the record of debt that stood against us along with its legal demands, nailing it to the cross. He has laid aside the past. He has laid down the past for now, family. But if all of that had to happen, if he had to lay down his pride, if he had to lay down his rights, if he had to lay aside his prosperity, and even if he had to lay down the past, that would have been an awesome story, but it would not have been good news. Because after laying down all of that, pride, rights, prosperity, and the past, Jesus had to do the ultimate thing. He had to lay down his life for love. On the cross, he does this very thing. He lays down his life. Hallelujah.
Yeah, yeah.
This is the good shepherd. He lays down his life, saying to the disciples, says, greater love has no one than that he does what? Than that he lays down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ laid down his life for his friends in love. But there's something peculiar said in chapter 10 of John before he actually goes to the cross. He's beaten on the cross. He's whipped on the cross. Crown of thorns on his head. Nailed to the cross. Suffering. Spat on. Mocked. But in John 10, he gave a promise. And it was a peculiar promise. He said, I am the good shepherd. And I lay down my life for the sheep.
Yeah.
I have the, here's the word, the authority or the right to lay it down. And I have the right to take it back again. So, after bowing his head, crying out to Telestai, it is finished. It is done. It is over. No more shame. No more guilt. The past has been laid aside. He dies. He's buried. And he's laid in a tomb. And he lays down for a day. And he lays down for a second day. But then hallelujah. Early Sunday morning. On the third day, our Savior Messiah Jesus Christ our Lord exercised his right to exercise.
Thank you, God.
And he did cardio by breathing in again. And he did CrossFit by dying on the cross and taking back his fitness. And he did the greatest dead lift in the history of mankind by literally lifting up death itself. And he rises from the dead and gives a promise that anybody who trusts in me will have the same resurrection. Why? Because he is the first fruits of our resurrection. So out of the grave comes a fresh prince, King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah, my almighty God. And because he is our fresh prince, we follow him through the resurrection as well. By faith in him, he brings us into his Brady Bunch. And we become, by the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a nation of all tribes, tongues, languages, and cultures. In other words, he has made his kingdom a full house. But in the meantime, in between time, we're going to have some family matters. We're going to have some issues that arise. Because we are not yet glorified in our Stephan state. But don't worry, the day is coming where he will return. And there will be nothing but good times forever and ever and ever.
Yeah, yeah.
For after he rose from the dead, he went on up.
Yeah, yeah.
into the sky.
Yeah.
You know, to prepare a place. Because in his Father's house, there are many rooms. A deluxe apartment in the sky.
Yeah.
And after moving on up, one day, he will come on back down. And we won't have to go to the east side, for he will bring the east side down with him. New Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And we will realize in that day that we won't need sunlight because the Son of God is the light.
Yeah.
We won't need a temple because Jesus Christ himself will be in our presence, Emmanuel. And we will realize on that day that the Lord is our lot. Jesus Christ is our portion. We have finally gotten a piece of the pie.